You might be cool. Wait.
Hey. Just try to eat versus once to. Once they healed Julie, they found out that the island was haunted. The island that showed us unusual kindness. They built a park and welcomed us all into its raining cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a vine drawn out by the heat had fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was ill. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with a surprise meal to do.
Great, seeing thumbs up to the proper, just leaving them there. Put your hand on these and speak to them. Aspire to words that bring life into them. Speak to our hearts, we will use the same. May it please the court, I am most grateful for this opportunity to sum up the case for the defendant, Paul, whose acts as an apostle now bring him before Caesar's judgments in Rome. May I begin by summarizing the charges that have been leveled against Paul and other followers of the way. These followers of Jesus Christ, whom they worship as the risen Lord, that is to say, the Son of God, who by the power of the Holy Spirit, God, lived on earth and was raised from death to life, and who ascended to heaven to live with God. And yes, therein lies the first of the five charges, the charge of worshipping only one God. The case prosecution is, as I understand it, this. Romans prosecute Christians primarily because the faith is viewed as subversive. A cut that threatens the stability of the empire by refusing to worship the emperor, utterly traditional state religion, our Pax Dei Mori, and fostering social distrust in society. Christians are seen as antisocial for refusing to participate in state rituals. Some pagans appear to outsiders as decidedly weird. Their Eucharist appears to the outsider as cannibalism, as a ritual that talks about eating flesh and drinking blood. It is in respect of these charges defendant Paul now faces execution. Although I'm grateful to my learned prosecution who has kindly agreed that in the event of a guilty verdict, his sentence can be commuted from damnatio ad bestiis in the Colosseum to beheading, on account of his relatives. Over the last 6 weeks, we have heard evidence, first-hand witness accounts of the acts of the apostles of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. I am grateful for those instructing me, Mrs. Hayes Gardner Butterworth and Crookham, for their comprehensive and, in my submission, presentation of the testimonial evidence to support the defense's case that Jesus is alive. He is alive indeed. Hallelujah. The testimony of Luke of Malta, which we have just heard today, corroborated by the centurion Julius of the Imperial Regiment, into whose custody Paul was placed, his journey from Jerusalem to Rome. You will recall, as we just heard, that a long entire crew and passengers were shipwrecked in a storm off the coast of Malta. But all survived. Not just the shipwreck, also the vipers, the other perils in our Greek home around the Turks and Four Steel. In fact, Paul himself was bitten by a poisonous snake on arrival. It's been miraculously. Paul was able to shake off the vipers and suffered no ill effects. And that wasn't the only miracle to be performed during his stay on the island of Malta. Paul also healed the father of Publius, chief notary, who had been sick in bed, fever and dysentery. After that, the rest of the city came and were also cured by him. Last week's testimony from John, Tychicus, Timothy, and the overseers and elders of Ephesus described Paul as intellectually brilliant, deeply passionate, emotionally expressive, courageous as forceful independent, tender, pastoral, also committed to Christ. He could be severe when confronting error, yet warm and affectionate. And it is against that character witness statement that we might recall also the testimony previously given of Priscilla and Aquila of Corinth, who were instructed by Paul in Corinth. They explained to another, Apollos, the way of God more clearly, Adam, the way or hodos of Jesus is not just a theology, not just ethics. It's all about it's a way of life, it's a lifestyle, a way of life model more than anyone else, an offering more than anything else the world could ever. Before that, we heard from Barnabas of Antioch, who said Paul was the ideal minister for Antioch, because such a minister must have a double background, a Jew, dark in the Jewish tradition, but one also who could meet and match the Gentiles on equal terms, skillful in arguing, a teacher, a preacher, with exceptional gifts. Earlier, we also heard Philip of Samaria, who presents the very opposite of the charges levelled against. Philip offers a picture of reunification, not destruction and division. Picture of allowing healing of a century-old bitter division between Jews and a breakaway Jewish community of Samaritans to help them receive the Holy Spirit, so demonstrate that they are equally chosen by God as Jewish Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ, thereby fulfilling the Hebrew prophecy in Hosea chapter 1 verse 10, to become children of the living God. First testimony we heard was from Peter of Jerusalem, who testified before the same court in Jerusalem that condemned Jesus, that it was by the name of Jesus Peter was able to heal the man who had been lame from birth. Peter said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." So, in conclusion, having heard all this testimony over the last 6 weeks of the Acts of the Apostles, what can I say? By way of conclusion and support for the case, Jesus is indeed the risen Lord, as the defendant also adamantly contends. Oh, surely this combined testimony that we have heard cannot simply easily be dismissed as a sort of tempting story. They are too finely woven into historic events, places. The rhythm of true character is as powerful as their consequences and meanings. Let me conclude, therefore, by referring back to where this six-week presentation evidence of risen Lord Jesus Christ began. If I might refer you to chapter 1, verse 8 of the bundle of evidence of the Acts of the Apostles, where the witness Luke records the words of Jesus Christ, the author, Christian account of eternal life, the Alpha, the witness statements have heard. Jesus addresses those who follow him, those who are now known as Christians, with these words: "You will receive power when the Spirit comes to you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends." Having now heard the evidence from Luke, you must now judge yourself. You hold the full weight of these testimonies from witnesses to Jesus' resurrection in your hands, in your heart, in your heart. What will you do in that thought? Will you condemn it to irrelevance or private and personal matter or a joke? You are the judge. Your judgment will determine the outcome and its consequences. Whether the case for the risen Lord should be dismissed, thrown out, or whether it should be upheld. Will you uphold the case for the risen Lord? In so doing, you uphold the case for hope, freedom, the case for salvation from sin and death, the case for past eternal, for eternal life, and joy and peace. We